Well, good morning, friends, and I hope you had a great, great Thanksgiving. My family enjoyed just some time at home. We host, so family comes to us, friends from out of town come to us, and it's just been a blast. I want to introduce myself. If you don't know me yet, my name is Bill Haslam, and I am the pastor for student ministries here at CPC, which means I probably know your kids better than some of you. Aw, thanks. You know, I noticed it again this year, and I've noticed it over the past couple years. As we get towards the Thanksgiving holiday, there are some articles that begin to show up online, on our news feed, articles even in newspapers or magazines, even on the television, articles about practical ways to avoid those awkward conversations around the Thanksgiving dinner table. I don't know how your family did with that. Ours, we played it pretty safe, pretty light this year. It hasn't always been that way. But I've had this realization just recently as we think about like all those awkward topics that can come up around the dinner table. I think we might finally be at that point in our current political reality where it might actually be safer to mention Jesus at the dinner table than the president. And you know what? That's kind of cool. And maybe we should be taking advantage of that. I don't know what came up around the topic of conversation at your table, but Christmas is coming, which is round two. And so we have an opportunity maybe to take advantage of that. So last weekend, we finished up our sermon series on a generous life, living a generous life. And next weekend, we start our Christmas series. So we've got this one weekend to just take some time together as a church family to reflect on all the reasons that we have to be thankful to God. And actually, it kind of flows beautifully because when it comes to living the generous life, no one exemplifies that more than God himself. And it's actually because of God's generosity towards us that we have so many reasons to give thanks to him. The first thing I want to share this morning is that I believe because of our faith, those of us who are trusting and following Jesus have a different kind of thanksgiving. And I don't mean the holiday. I mean the way that we give thanks, the ways that we experience gratitude and express it are actually different because of Jesus. And here's the first way, and it's the most obvious. As followers of Jesus, we ultimately have God to thank for everything. We're not just thankful, we're thankful to someone. We might have a general sense of gratitude, but without God for so many of the amazing blessings that we have in our lives, we would simply have no one to thank. Think about that. That phrase, thank God, is for so many people out there just a figure of speech. For us as Christians, we actually mean it. We thank God for all the blessings in our lives. And scripture tells us that. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What a great reminder. Every good and perfect gift, every blessing that we enjoy in our lives is ultimately from God above. They're not actually blessings of our own creation. They're blessings that God has poured into our lives. Here's another way that our Thanksgiving is different because of our faith in Christ. As followers of Jesus, we are told to be thankful. We are actually instructed to be thankful. Thankful isn't something just that we simply feel on occasion when it strikes us. The Bible actually instructs us to be thankful, to give our thanks to God. Now, I know there are some parents in this room. Whether you're raising kids now or whether that season of life is behind you, let me ask you this. How many of you as parents ever had to tell your kids to say thank you? That should be all of us, right? All of us, as parents, we have to tell our kids to say thank you. And why do we do that? Because we want them to have good manners? Yeah. Because we don't want them to be self-absorbed, entitled, ungrateful little terrors? Yeah, also. But there's a deeper reason. It's about relationships. We want our kids to learn to appreciate the people in their lives, the people that are loving them, caring for them, providing for them, taking care of them. We want them to appreciate those people and express their gratitude for the sake of how they relate to those people. And when is it the most awkward to remind your kid to say thank you? When you're the one they should be thanking. And yet, as parents, we've had to tell them too, right? Hey, you want your kids to know this house doesn't clean itself. The food doesn't cook itself. The clothing doesn't just appear on the shelves. There are people providing for them and caring for them. And it's important for our kids to be reminded of that and to be reminded to say thanks. Well, it's really just like that with God and us. Our Father in heaven has to remind all of us as his kids to say thank you. Again, it's not because God is feeling unappreciated. It's not because God is concerned about our spiritual manners. It's because it's about our relationship with him. If we're not stopping to appreciate what God has done for us, all the blessings, all the ways that his generosity has poured into our lives, the ways that he's looking after us and providing for us, then our relationship with him is simply off. If we're not stopping to recognize and give thanks for the blessings he's given us, we're missing who God is and what he's like and who we are in relationship to him. And so scripture tells us, it instructs us to give thanks. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that's a tough one. If it just said give thanks once in a while, I could do that pretty well. It says give thanks in all circumstances. There are some circumstances where I'm really ready to give thanks. There are a lot of circumstances where I'm not so ready to give thanks. But the reason we can give thanks in all circumstances is that because of Christ, we have reasons to give thanks that are bigger than our circumstances. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to that. Here's another scripture I want to share with you. Actually, it's not one verse, it's six verses. 1 Chronicles 16:34, Psalm 106:1, Psalm 107:1, Psalm 118:1, Psalm 118 verse 29, and Psalm 136 verse 1. And you're saying, whoa, slow down, pastor. That's a lot of scripture. Here's the good news. It's all the same verse. In all six of these verses, the exact same phrase, word for word, appears. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. If the Bible says it word for word six times, we should pay attention to that. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. God wants us to remember to give thanks for all the ways that we see how good he is, for all the ways that we feel his love for us. And the truth is, we have so many reasons to be thankful. Did you take some time on Thanksgiving Day to just stop and appreciate all the reasons that you have to give thanks? We are so blessed. Just think about your life. Now, I know, of course, that you have pain in your life. You have struggles. You have disappointments. For some of you, you are right now in the midst of a personal tragedy, an uninvited part of your story that is overwhelming. And yet, in spite of all of that, you still have so much in your life to count as a gift from God. I'd encourage you to grab your notes that's in the middle of your program there, and maybe even right now, just start jotting down what comes to mind as some reasons that you want to say thank you to God for the blessings that you have in your life. Think about this beautiful place that we get to live in. Think about your home. I realize some of you are thinking, it's not exactly my dream house. And mine isn't either, and that's okay. I am still so thankful to have a home. I have to remember there are a lot of people that don't. We have a basic sense of security for you and for your family. We're blessed to have an employment. You might not love your job, but what a blessing it is to have a job and to have an income. Students, you might think I'm crazy for saying this, but you should thank God for school. I know you don't love it right now, but thank God that you're getting an education that is going to equip you to live lives of significance. Think about all the material blessings that we enjoy, not just food, but really good food, Thai food, bacon, peanut butter. Think about the clothing that we get to wear, the cars that we get to drive, the entertainment we get to enjoy, the recreation, even those electronic gadgets that kind of plague us and drive us crazy are still a blessing in our lives. Think about your physical well-being. All of us could be more healthy, but thank God you are as healthy as you are. Think about the friends that God has put into your life. Think about the family that loves you. We have so many reasons in our personal lives to thank God. And more than that, I think we have reasons as a bigger family, as a family of families, as a church family, to give thanks for God. I want to share what I think are some of my top reasons that I am thanking God for what he's doing in our midst together as a church family here at CPC. Here's the first one. Now, it's not Tyler, although I love my brother, and I'm thankful that I get to work with this guy. This is a picture of the first selfie that Tyler took as we came back into this worship space after we had made some changes here to worship together in one venue. I'm not so thankful for the physical space. What I'm really thankful for is that now as one worshiping community, I think we are more united as a church family than ever before, and I thank God for that. Here's another one. I thank God for our kids' ministries. I thank God for where this ministry is right now. I've got two daughters. My youngest is in the kids' program. And when they moved that ministry into the gym and redesigned the whole experience, my daughter came out raving about how much she loves it and how much she wants to invite her friends to experience church with her. I thank God for that. And I thank God for the incredible staff that runs our ministry with kids. I also thank God for Wildside, our middle school ministry, especially with the younger half of this program, with our Wildside 5th, 6th grade program. We're seeing more kids coming than ever before. We do these outreach nights on these Wednesday nights. This is our gym that we transformed for Halloween. We're seeing over 100 5th and 6th graders coming out to our outreach nights, which is so encouraging to us. And we've got an incredible team of leaders that are loving those students. And our high school ministry is just experiencing some really great things. Our Houseboat summer camp this last summer, we take over 270 kids up to Lake Shasta for a week, and we saw so many kids hear the gospel for the very first time in their lives and come forward to give their lives to Christ. There is nothing better than that, and I am so thankful for the volunteers that are investing in the lives of our students week after week after week to walk alongside them. We had an incredible year with our students down in Mexico. We built 15 houses, and I love that we get to take our kids out of the Danville bubble and give them experience where they get to do something physical with their hands to change the lives of families forever. And that changes our students. I'm so thankful for the support that this church gives for that. Our women's ministry has been so blessed. This year we have a record 592 women connecting with our programs this fall, and that is so exciting. Men's ministries has had incredible outreach events. And right now, on Wednesday mornings, we've got 135 guys registered for men's fraternity, which is awesome. Our life groups have grown this year. We have over 850 people in 70 different life groups connecting with one another, being encouraged in their faith. Serve Day was an incredible blessing this year. Not just an incredible experience for those of us that got to be a part of it, but an incredible opportunity for us as a church to show the love of God to the community around us in some tangible ways. We should thank God for that. I'm thankful for what we're doing on the other side of the planet. Our project in Centauro is going strong, and 50 more kids this year have been sponsored, which means 50 more of those kids outside the fence get to come in to enjoy a meal every day, to get an education, to have clean drinking water for their village, and to have their lives transformed forever because 50 of you said yes to sponsoring them. That's a huge blessing. And then I'm just reminded of the generosity of this church. As Kathy was mentioning, we've seen some terrible things happen in Northern California with the tragedies, with the fires. But the way this church responded was so exciting. Thousands and thousands of dollars of generosity in gifts and in gift cards to bless those who were displaced by those fires is such a reminder of the ways that God is moving among us. Those are blessings that we want to stop and remember to give thanks for and to give our thanks to God. Now, we could just stop there and just say, we just simply need to work on being more mindful of the blessings in our lives. We need to simply work on having a more consistent heart of gratitude, and that would be fantastic. But I believe that God wants to take our gratitude to a deeper place. So here's one more really important way that our faith in Christ changes the way we give thanks. And it's this: as followers of Jesus, our reasons to give thanks go far beyond our immediate circumstances. Our reasons to give thanks go far beyond our circumstances. So everything that we just reflected on, the blessings that you're experiencing in your personal life, the blessings that we have experienced this year together as a church family are fantastic, and we want to give thanks to God for that. But there are bigger reasons than all of those, deeper reasons than all of those, beyond our circumstances, beyond the blessings that we see in our lives, beyond all the good that we're experiencing together. There are deeper, bigger, eternal reasons for us to give thanks to God. Now, this might sound a little bit strange, but if you know Jesus, then you know reasons to give thanks that others simply don't know, and those reasons are monumental. I want to share with you what I think are three of the biggest reasons we have to not just be thankful, but to be beyond thankful. And here they are. These are actually listed on the back of your notes, so you don't have to write these down. Number one, we are forgiven more than we know. Two, we're loved more than we can believe. And then lastly, we've been given a future better than anything we can imagine. Now, by talking about these three truths, we're going to be diving headfirst into the deep end of the core message of the Bible. My hope is that by doing so, that I'm not going to leave anybody behind feeling disconnected or uncomfortable with where this conversation is going. I know, working with students, that sometimes as we get into the heavier and the deeper parts of our faith, that sometimes my students are left a little puzzled or uncomfortable, and I just want to encourage you to say, look, if where this conversation goes is uncomfortable, that's okay. But just be willing to hear what I'm sharing, to see what resonates with your heart as God's truth. The reality is that we need to actually focus on those deeper things for two reasons. One, they're better than the best things that we can give thanks for in our circumstances. Of all the great things that we're enjoying right now, these reasons are actually even better. But more importantly, they're bigger than all of the tragedies that we have to live through. They're deeper than all the suffering that we have to endure. And we have to hold on to them for that reason. So here's the first. It's the forgiveness that we've been forgiven. And it's a simple point that we need to hold on to. We are forgiven more than we know. You and I will simply never know just how much we've been forgiven by God. To explain that, I have to start with what feels like the bad news of Scripture. The first thing that the Bible makes clear to us is that our lives don't match God's intentions. That in countless ways, our decisions, our attitudes, our relationships with one another don't match what God wants for us. They actually violate in so many ways what he's told to us. And there's a simple word that the Bible uses to capture all of those ways that we wander away from what God wants for us. It's the word sin. Now, let's be honest. You and I don't like to talk about sin. I don't enjoy talking about sin. I don't like even looking at the sin in my life. I don't know about you, but I don't like to lose arguments. And you know why? Because I like to be right. And those that know me know I have some perfectionist tendencies. And the reason for that is I take pride in getting things right. I take pride in that. And yet, in spite of that, the Bible tells me that I've been wrong over and over again. And if I'm honest, I know that God is right, but I'd rather just not look at it. I'd rather just ignore those parts of my life. And I know I'm not the only one. In fact, there's a saying, a frame of mind that's become like a mantra for a younger generation. It's something that I hear more and more young people saying. In fact, it's become so popular as a mindset for so many people that some people are actually getting this frame of mind tattooed onto their skin. I want to share that with you. Here it is. No regrets. Regret nothing. Now, of all the things to have misspelled in a tattoo, I mean, isn't that just the epitome of it? We want to say no regrets. And yet, even in the midst of saying that, we have to admit we've got some regrets. It's painful. It's ironic. And that realization has been actually bouncing around the internet with what we call a meme. And this meme has captured the way this saying just is sort of misused. This poor cow. You can say no regrets, but sometimes you get yourself into those situations you've got to regret. Sometimes you take a leap that you really shouldn't be taking. Here's the next one. I regret nothing. Your garbage was delicious. But he's caught now. And his life is going someplace new. Oh. You guys, I'm pretty sure this was Photoshopped. Let's just say that it was. But you know, this image captures the reality of our situation. And God is saying, please recognize, you can tell yourself you have no regrets, but you are getting yourselves into some really dangerous situations. Some life, spiritual, life-threatening situations. We can say that we regret nothing, but the reality is whether we regret it or not, there are things that God regrets. And here's the deeper reality. If we're not willing to look at sin in our lives, then we will never fully appreciate just how forgiven we are. But the good news is that we can look at sin in our lives and not be overcome with guilt and shame because you have been forgiven. And better than that, God tells us that when he forgives us, he doesn't just deal with the consequence of our sins, he erases our sin. He truly forgets our sin. And so we actually hear God telling us that in these two passages. Here's the first one. God says this to us, I, he says, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That's good news. God erases our mistakes. The second one says the same thing. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He literally removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. The reason that God wants us to understand just how much we've been forgiven is not so that we would feel shame for our sin, but just the opposite. So that we would know that God has taken our sin away. And because of that, you can know that you are fully accepted by God. Not conditionally accepted, not partially accepted, the way sometimes others around us make us feel, but fully accepted. God's forgiveness means that God has seen the worst in us, past, present, and future, and dealt with all of it. We no longer have anything to hide from God. That means we should feel complete peace with God. We don't have to fear that something really stupid we might do tomorrow is going to change how God sees us because he's already seen it and he's brought it to the cross. So we can feel complete security in our relationship with him, and that is reason for us to be beyond thankful. And here's the second thing we've got to remember. We are loved more than we can believe. We are loved more than we can believe. That forgiveness that we just talked about is a gift that God freely offers to us. All we have to do is believe it, trust it, and accept it. But it actually cost God more than we can imagine. The Bible tells us that the price of our forgiveness was a sacrifice that only God could make. The sacrifice of his own son's life. And Jesus explained that he was willing to make that sacrifice. But here's the important piece for us. Why? Why was he willing to make that sacrifice? Why was he willing to pay the penalty for our mistakes? The answer is reason for us to be beyond thankful. God loved us too much to lose us. There's a worship song by Hillsong that says these words. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? God loved us too much to lose us. And that's what we see reflected in the scriptures again and again. Here's a passage we know well from John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Why? For God so loved the world. God so loved us. This next passage echoes that same thought. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That death that Jesus died on the cross is demonstration. It's tangible proof of just how much God loved us while we were still sinners. And that same thought in this last verse. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And this word grace is the Bible's word for God's love, God's undeserved love. So it is by God's love that you have been saved. Those are important reminders for us that we need to hold on to. Jesus' death on the cross was something that he willingly took upon himself. He was not the victim of other people's actions. He willingly offered to die for our sake because his death would make our salvation possible. So Jesus' death makes one thing really clear to us. It's that you are loved more than you can believe. Jesus was willing to suffer and die because for him, you are worth it. I think sometimes, if I'm honest, I live as if I need to make myself valuable to God. As if I need to invest enough effort and devotion in my relationship with God to make myself worthy of his love, to make myself worthy of God's attention. And that's just a contradiction of everything that God's told us. As those verses said, it was while we were still sinners. It was while we were dead in our transgressions. That's when God proves how much he loves us. That's when he proved how invested he is in us, how much he's committed to rescuing us from death. Before you did anything, God already loved you more than you can know. And God was willing to pay an immeasurably high price to save you, to have you with him forever. That's reason to be beyond thankful. And that brings us to the third reason that we should be beyond thankful to God. We've been given a future better than anything we can imagine. I realize the way that I've said that is a little bit strange, because I've said this in the past tense, but I'm talking about the future. We have been given a future that is better than anything we can imagine. And the reason I put it that way is because from God's point of view, if we have put our faith in Christ, in what Jesus has done for us, then our future with him is as good as already done. Think about that. God exists outside of time. He isn't looking from the present towards the future. He's looking from eternity at us. If you have given your life to Christ, then from God's perspective, you are already with him in heaven. That kind of blows my mind. And that's the way Scripture presents it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ. Look at that in the past tense. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You read that verse and go, that doesn't make sense because I'm still here. But God is saying, no. As far as he's concerned, we are already seated with Christ in eternity. We simply get to look forward to experiencing the riches of God's grace, his love, and his kindness toward us. God wants us to have our minds set on eternity, not just on the here and now. The challenge is that God hasn't given us all the details of what we get to look forward to, but God has given us little glimpses and images to help make it clear that what we have to look forward to is far better than this life. God gave John a brief glimpse into eternity, just enough for him to share with us so that we would know how good it's going to be. And that glimpse is what we have in the book of Revelations. And so as we get to the end of the Bible, John shares that vision with us, and this is what he says. John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne," that's the throne of heaven, "saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And then this is where it gets really good. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" That's what we have to look forward to. Now, I realize it might be a little bit difficult for us to feel grateful for the future because so much of the world around us is pushing us to focus on immediate gratification. So much of this world is demanding our attention on what's right in front of us right now. But God wants us to keep our eternity in view. And how you look at what comes after this life will actually shape how you live this life. But to be honest, I think many of us have a pretty poor picture of what heaven is gonna be like. I think we've got a couple of things wrong in our thinking about heaven. And here's what I mean. Either the ways that heaven gets portrayed in the media, in those images that we see on TV or in the movies, has either given us this picture of heaven that involves clouds and white togas and harps, and all of that's kind of terrible. Or we imagine that heaven's basically gonna be like what we're experiencing right now, but just go on and on and on and on, and that's kind of scary. Or worse, some of us imagine that heaven's gonna be something like a church service that never ends. And some of you right now are thinking, "I think this has already lasted long enough. I'm not sure I want it to go on forever." Here's the problem. We just underestimate God's creativity, and we underestimate God's understanding of us. Whatever picture we have in our minds, I think many of us somehow imagine that the next world is gonna be somehow less exciting, less dynamic, less beautiful, less substantial, less solid. But here's the good news. This world that we're enjoying right now, as good as it is, and it is good, is just the temporary one by God's design. How much better will the real one, the permanent one, be? The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is capable of doing immeasurably more than all that you could ask or imagine. Think about that. You cannot overestimate God. You cannot out-imagine God. You cannot accidentally think of something better than what our Creator has thought of. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." You cannot fully yet know just how good life with God will be when we finally get to be there. But I encourage you just to think about some basic questions. Who invented fun? Who invented beauty and color and taste? Who invented excitement? Who invented adventure? And how much more has God invented for the next life? Who wired us to seek after a sense of purpose and fulfillment and contentment and joy? Who gave us a displeasure for boredom and monotony and pointlessness? Who invented friendship? And who is the living definition of love itself? Here's the good news. If we have accepted the life that Jesus has offered us, we have so much more to look forward to. No matter how good your life here might be, eternity with God will be so much better. And no matter how difficult your life here might be right now, there will come a day when everything will be made right, when every kind of suffering will be taken away, when all of this will finally make sense, and when we finally find ourselves face to face with the one who loves us more than we know, it will be far better than anything we can imagine, and nothing will then ever take it away. That future is not a wish, it's not a hope, it's a promise that God has already put into the past tense. And that is reason to be beyond thankful. So what do we do with that kind of gratitude? I think I want to just encourage you first to develop the practice of giving thanks to God. It's so easy to just cruise through life, forgetting to stop and notice the blessings, forgetting to reflect on those deeper blessings. I want to encourage you to look for ways to put some reminders in your life, to mark some things as even triggers to remind you. It might be a photo in your home or in your office. It might be something you see in nature that you decide is going to be your reminder to give thanks to God. It might be an alarm you set on your phone, just once a day, an hour of the day that triggers to remind you to give thanks to God for his blessings in your life. There are even other ways. People sometimes use a gratitude journal, a little place where they just write down once a day something that they want to say thanks to God for. There are even apps that we can get for our phone that are gratitude journals just to prompt us and to remind us each day to write down something that we want to thank God for. If you get an app for your phone, get the free one, not the ones that you pay for, because you're going to feel much more grateful for those. And then here's another one. I want to encourage you to take your thankfulness beyond the tangible and temporary reasons. Don't stop giving thanks for all the things that you're experiencing right now, for the people in your life, for the blessings you're enjoying, for that great meal that you just enjoyed. But remember to take your thanks beyond those tangible things to the deeper reasons that we have to give thanks to God. And then last, I want to encourage you to bring your thanks to worship. As we gather together, if we gather without gratitude in our hearts, we're just singing songs. We're here to praise God for all that he's done for us. Bring that gratitude with you into worship. Take the time, just in the silence of your heart, from your heart to God's, to express your thanks for all that he's done for you. And maybe a particular moment of the service is the best time to do that. Maybe when the offering is taken and you have that opportunity to give back to God, to share with God a prayer request written down on that piece of paper. Take that moment as a reminder to thank God for what he's doing and what he's done for you personally, and bring your thanks with you to worship. We actually have the opportunity to do that right now together as a church family. This morning we get to celebrate communion. And communion is something that Christ gave to us as a way to experience gratitude in a tangible way. So scripture tells us that on the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, the night that Jesus would be arrested, the night before Jesus knew that he would offer himself as a sacrifice on that cross, he took a couple common elements of the meal and he gave them new meaning. And he did this for us so that we would have a tangible way to receive from him what he was doing. Christ wanted his disciples to know that because of what he was about to do for them, that they are forgiven more than they know, that they are loved more than they could believe, that because of what he was going to do for them, a way was open to bring them into a future that would be better than anything they could imagine. And so this meal reminds us of those deeper reasons that we have to give thanks to our Lord. And so scripture tells us that at that meal, Jesus took the bread, and having given thanks to God for it, it says that he broke it, and as he gave it to his disciples, he said, "Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the meal, Jesus took the cup, and having given thanks, he poured it, and he says to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In other words, this cup represents the new relationship that we have with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood. And Jesus' blood was poured out so that you and I could be forgiven. And so scripture goes on to say that every time we gather at Jesus' table to eat this bread and to drink this cup, we are proclaiming to ourselves and to a watching world Christ's sacrificial death. And we proclaim that over and over again until he comes back to take us to be with him forever. All of you who have put your faith in Christ are invited to be a part of this meal, not by my invitation, but by Jesus's. And as you receive these elements, receive from Jesus the gift of his sacrifice that has offered you that love, that forgiveness, and eternity with him. A word about how we're going to do this. Imagine that our sanctuary here is just kind of split down the middle, wherever that imaginary middle row is. The front half, we're going to come forward to receive the elements. The servers will be up here. We're going to come just one row at a time, so we'll invite the front row to come first. Exit out the right side of your row, come forward to the server, receive the bread, dip it in the cup, and receive the elements together in that way, and then return back to the left side of your row. If you're in the back half of the sanctuary here, we're going to start with the back row and move backwards, and the servers will be in the back waiting to serve you there. If you're back in the annex, come forward as one row at a time. There'll be a server back there waiting to offer you the elements of this meal. If you have a gluten allergy, we have gluten-free elements available up front at both sides because we don't want anyone to be excluded from this meal. We have servers in the family room as well waiting to serve you. And then if you have difficulty getting up, there are servers that are ready on their feet to come to you. And all you need to do is kind of keep an eye out for them and raise the hands. And as they see you, they'll come and bring the elements right to you in your chair. Let's take a moment to pray, to gather our hearts around this gift that Christ has given us and to give him thanks. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your invitation to receive this meal from your hands as your gift to us to remind us that the sacrifice of our Lord's death was given for us. And Lord, as we gather at this table, we are reminded of just how much you love us, that because of your love, you're willing to pay that price so that we might be completely forgiven in your sight. So Lord, we come forward in the confidence of knowing that we're forgiven in your eyes. And Lord, we come forward with an excitement in our hearts, knowing that this is just a foretaste of a celebration that we will enjoy in eternity with you forever. God, I pray that these elements would mean everything you intend them to mean to each of us. Use this meal, Lord, to encourage us in our faith, to connect our hearts in a deeper way to yours. We ask for all of this in the good name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.